We do not come to church because we have to. We do not avoid sleeping with our girlfriend because of some psychological religious hang-up about sex. We do not tithe because we have a guilty fear that God's out to get us if we don't give enough. Motivating people by guilt is just very short-sighted, and it's unhealthy to the people concerned, and it, frankly, it's just not the biblical way.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 in the focus today. We're going to call this part 2 of a study known as The Apostle of Hope. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Busteed. Thanks for joining us today. Lots going on as we're moving into part 2 of our discussion of election. And today it sounds like we're going to be comparing the power of guilt versus the power of gratitude.
A lot of people get worried about election and think of it in terms of some kind of fatalistic, unfair action on the part of God. But really, the way election functions biblically, and here it's going to be underlined, is it gives us security, certainty, and therefore the power, the motivating power of gratitude.
Excellent. We'll do a quick overview of part one and move into the new material for today. The Apostle of Hope, 1 Peter 1. Here's Josh.
Well, good morning. Well, we're coming this morning to a letter. It's 1 Peter. And it's really a letter of encouragement and hope. And we're beginning a new series in 1 Peter. And we'll be looking at chapter 1 and just the first two verses. It is a letter, and it begins with a most unexpected word. It's not the word I would have chosen if I was writing a letter to you immediately to encourage you, but it begins with this most unexpected word, which is elect. Election is a wonderful truth. And election multiplies grace and peace to us wherever we have come from in three ways in this beginning here. One, election multiplies grace and peace to us wherever we have come from by foreknowledge. Two, election multiplies grace and peace to us wherever we have come from by foreknowledge of God. Three, not only does election multiply grace and peace to us wherever we have come from by foreknowledge and foreknowledge of God, but also election multiplies grace and peace to us wherever we have come from through the ministry of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing this passage is teaching us, isn't it? Election multiplies grace and peace to us. And the first thing is wherever we have come from, for it is an election of foreknowledge, which is a foreknowledge of God, and which is a foreknowledge of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it is only somewhat comforting that election multiplies grace and peace to us wherever we have come from, for often the sense of being scattered is not simply geographical. You know, shotgun throughout the empire. It's not simply geographical, though that can be the case, or even simply psychological. Far more deeply and more truly, our sense of being scattered is at root a moral condition. And so, yeah, first this passage is teaching us that election multiplies grace and peace to us throughout this backwoods of the empire, but, you know, wherever we've come from. But then, this passage is also teaching us, second, that election multiplies grace and peace to us, whatever we have done. And to get the sense of this, I want to, you know, if you look down at your Bible now, and I hope you've got it open because, of course, it helps, doesn't it? You know, I want us to look more closely at the second half of verse 2. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, as it translates that there. And then it says, doesn't it, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Now, there's actually a wonderful balance here that we need to observe and preserve. On the one hand, it's a balance. On the one hand, there is an emphasis on sanctification. Now, what's sanctification? Big word. Sanctification is simply this. It is the progressive, gradual, progressive work of becoming more like Christ that starts upon conversion. You're not being sanctified until you become a Christian. You need to be saved. But once you have become a Christian, there's a gradual process of becoming more like Christ that starts upon conversion and continues until we are in heaven and they're glorified. That's what sanctification is. The progressive work of becoming more like Christ that starts upon conversion and continues until we are in heaven. And what it means is that all Christians, if real Christians, are gradually, not instantaneously, but still gradually becoming more like Christ. And there is no escaping this side of the balance. We may not claim to be a Christian and not walk in the way of God. The sign of being a Christian is not having walked down the aisle to the altar in a church. The sign of being a Christian is not having signed a covenant statement. The sign of being a Christian is not having prayed the sinner's prayer. None of those things are wrong to have done. But the sign of being a Christian is the fruit of the Spirit, becoming gradually more like Christ. And this side of the balance, is a great truth. And this side of the balance desperately needs emphasizing today, where many people say they are Christians, but seem to live as if they were not. If someone says they are a Christian, but does not live as a Christian, the judgment of charity, and that old phrase that you may have heard sometimes people using, the judgment of charity is that they are not a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit needs to be there. So is that side of the balance here. And it's important. On the other hand, it's a balance. The election of God is not only through the sanctifying, the gradual work of becoming more like Christ that starts upon conversion and finishes in glory in heaven. The sanctifying is not only through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. It is also, he says, and sprinkling by his blood. And she said, well, that side of the balance also needs emphasizing today. We've become imbalanced on this. There's a great tendency today, I think, for Christian leaders to respond to the problem of nominal Christianity, that is, people saying they are Christians, but not living like Christians, bearing the Christian name, nominal, but not the Christian reality. Leaders respond to all that kind of problem, people saying they're Christians, but not living as Christians, with law many times. They create new structures. They enforce new legal statements. They have stricter and stricter moral guidelines. The slippery slope argument often used. Now, I understand why that is done. The feeling, of course, is that we need to define what it means to be a Christian and create guidelines that emphasize it and reinforce that understanding. Fine, I understand that. But it is, if it's only on its own, then an imbalance if it doesn't have this other side too. We need also emphasize this side of the balance too, of election and sprinkling by his, that is Jesus' blood. The blood of Jesus can make the foulest clean. Peter here may have actually been referring to the sprinkling that took place at the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. Sprinkling of the Lamb's blood. And thus emphasizing the point that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was the atoning, that is, the bringing together, the wrath ending, of God's wrath ending, sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, the once for all sacrifice that all the other ceremonies in the past in the Old Testament were but foreshadows of. And so we need this balance of obedience and atonement, of, if you like, sanctifying and justifying, that we are declared right before God by faith in Jesus' righteousness. We need this balance between the two elements here of the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood. And it's particularly important when it comes to seeing how election multiplies grace and peace to us, whatever we've done. How so? Well, perhaps you feel guilty. Perhaps that's why you feel a stranger this morning. You have come to church and church represents holiness. And yet you feel very, very unholy. You have done things of which you are ashamed, and you would hate for them to appear on the screens behind my head. Well, you say to me, what comfort is there in this doctrine of election for me? For you who feel so scattered from the grace and peace of God in church this morning.
Josh will move into answering that question, finding that comfort, in just a moment. But first, we wanted to let you know that you are listening to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. He's the senior pastor of College Church, which is located in Wheaton, Illinois. We're glad you're with us today. In just a few moments, we'll tell you how you can connect with us in other ways and perhaps add some resources to your devotional library. Right now, back into 1 Peter, here's Josh.
Well, there is much comfort in every way. For election multiplies grace and peace to us, whatever we have done, in these two ways. One, by showing us that our sanctifying, this gradual work of becoming more like Jesus, our sanctifying is the work of the Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, why have we allowed the work of the Spirit to be the language only used by those who make little use of the Word of God? The two always go together, as we see here, don't they? The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and the Word of God here points to the work of the Spirit. And this truth multiplies grace and peace to us because it makes us realize both that we cannot do it, become more like Jesus, we cannot become more like Jesus on our own, and that we must be able to do it as Christians, for this is the work of the Spirit that we have received through faith in Jesus. And therefore, there are no excuses for those who are Christians. Can we really say that the Spirit of God is unable to make us more holy? That the Spirit of God is unable to get us to defeat that bad habit? That the Spirit of God cannot stop us being jealous or angry or bitter or worrying? And so this shows us that we have no excuses as Christians. But it also shows us that we cannot do it on our own. We must put the effort in. We must come to church and read the Bible and pray and seek help and accountability and all those kind of good things. But in doing those kind of good things, that what we are really doing is seeking for more of the work of the Spirit. And you see, this is very far from legalism. For it is the Spirit's work, not the law's work. So, you know, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I just can't do it. I'm here. I barely dragged myself out of bed. I failed again. Well, you're right. You cannot do it. But the Spirit of God can. It is His work in you. And so you are to ask for His help. Cry out for the Spirit, who Christ promised that the Heavenly Father would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him. Cry out for the work of the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Spirit's mighty power to change you and make you more like Him. Two, but not only does election multiply grace and peace to us, whatever we've done, by showing us that our sanctifying, our becoming more like Jesus, is the work of the Spirit. Election also multiplies grace and peace to us, whatever we have done, by the atoning, by the sprinkling of His, that is, Jesus' blood. Now, how's that, you say? Well, it seems very counterintuitive, very against what you had thought, but it's so true. If you really want to get holy, to grow as a Christian and become more like Christ, you need to go back to the blood, to the cross. Why is that? Well, it's because of this. No true holiness, I think, can be achieved by guilt. It can only be achieved by gratitude. You know, if you're a non-Christian here, you'll find this pretty confusing. And I found that non-Christians find this incredibly difficult to get. But you know, the thing is, non-Christians don't seem often to get this. But the thing is, we do not come to church because we have to. We do not avoid sleeping with our girlfriend because of some psychological religious hang-up about sex. We do not tithe because we have a guilty fear that God's out to get us if we don't give enough. Motivating people by guilt is just very short-sighted and short-lived. It's unhealthy to the people concerned, and frankly, it's just not the biblical way. We serve Christ because He first served us. We love because He first loved us. And when we strive to get more holy, as we do and as we must, to become more like Christ, we do so not out of guilt, but out of the constant, continued reassurance that because of Christ's once for all sacrifice on the cross, we have been sprinkled by His, that is, Jesus' blood. And we can go back there and have the reassurance we need. That guilty fear you have, brother, sister, take it to the cross. Let it be washed away by the blood. That secret terror that God has given up on you and will never going to use you now, take it to the cross. Let it be washed away by the blood. That terrible shame, that horrible failure, that, well, let's call a rose, that sin, that rebellious nature that we all have, that personality that is hidden beneath the smile, take it to the cross. He died for you. He died once for all, as the book of Hebrews puts it time and time again. And all that you do and say, even today, you know, when you walk out the doors and think, rats, I failed again. All that you do and say, even today, can be covered by the sprinkling of His, Jesus' blood. And the funny thing is, the counterintuitive thing is, the more you realize that, not the less holy you will become, the more holy you will be free. Free to gradually become more like Jesus. You fail, you go back to the cross. And God picks you up and you keep on going. It's free people, no longer guilty. Election multiplies grace and peace to us, whatever we have done. It's a balance. It really is. We need to emphasize both the importance of obedience and the Spirit and the atonement and the blood of Jesus, which is the source of that obedience. Sanctifying, becoming more like Jesus, is the work of the Spirit. You can't do it, He can. And therefore, Christian, if Christian you be, you will. You will. It will take time, but you will. Sanctifying, becoming more like Jesus, comes not from guilt, but from gratitude. In constant appropriation of Jesus' once-for-all death, by the sprinkling by His, that is Jesus' blood, in constant appropriation of that. Election comes and multiplies grace and peace to us then, even as we feel scattered from the presence of the Holy One by our failures, by assuring us of Christ's death on the cross for us and the work of the Spirit within us, who is able to change us as we gradually become more like Christ. How we need to recover that balance in our lives, don't we, friends? Well, I don't know whether you do feel like a stranger or not. It can make you feel very vulnerable. I don't know whether you ever read Albert Camus' famous 20th century book called The Stranger, or L'Étranger, The Stranger. And in it, in The Stranger, a man is killed for being a stranger, an Arab. He's just called The Arab. He has no name. He's just The Arab. He's a stranger, L'Étranger, The Stranger. And he's randomly killed. And of course, the funny thing about that book is the man who does the killing is equally, if not more, strange, with Camus' very famous last line about him not really caring about the fact that he's about to be killed for his crime. There's a sense of dislocation, of diaspora, of being scattered that just pervades modern life. Because we've become disconnected from God. I don't know whether you like cowboy movies. I kind of grew up, if you can believe it, glued to the TV screen whenever a cowboy movie would come on. Later in life, I watched the modern version of cowboy movies, which of course is Clint Eastwood's Dollars trilogy. Fistful of Dollars, and I won't do the whistling, but I can hear it's in your mind. You know. The Man with No Name. Hey, who are you? It's not Sorcerer. Hey, who are you? The Man with No Name. Of course, what was different about the Eastwood cowboy hero was not his ability with a gun or his rugged good looks. What was different was his estrangement from being a stranger. His estrangement from, or at least, at the very least, ambiguity about traditional morals. Estrangement from morality. And maybe for some of us, perhaps, this world just feels a strange place morally. You feel like you have, as it were, no name, or if you do, no one cares, and it doesn't matter, and it's just random, floating bits of dust in the atmosphere, atoms disconnected. Well, as Christians, we are meant to live as strangers in this world, in a sense. This world is not our home, we are just a passing through, in that old phrase. But here there is a word of comfort, a word of grace and peace to such strangers as you and I. We are elect. We are chosen. We are foreknown. God the Father has loved us since before the creation of the world. He knows us. He knows where we come from and where we're going. His Spirit is changing us. His blood has atoned for us. And so we're not just kind of waiting for a home in heaven. We have, as it were, a home even right now in the very eternal purposes, in the actual heart of God.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Okay, Josh, let me see if I've got this here. To summarize, the path is that we are known. As such, we are not alone. For that, we are grateful. And out of that gratitude comes comfort and the motivation to maximize our days here before his return. Does that seem to work?
That's exactly right, Todd. Yeah, and what a different kind of life that is. And so let me, again, as we've been saying through this series and today, encourage you to focus on this hope that has been given to us by the Apostle Peter.
And part of that comes out of being known, so our situation is not a mystery.
That's right.
God knows exactly.
He knows us, and we're on that path, and he's known us since before the creation of the world.
Fantastic. Good. Thank you for that, Josh. We have an offer for you right now. It's at godcenteredlife.org. It's Lee Strobel's little book, The Case for Christ. I say little because it's actually the answer booklet. This is a great way to answer some of the questions somebody might be asking you as you have conversations with them at work or during your commute or something like that. The Case for Christ answer booklet by Lee Strobel. If you're able to swing by our website, godcenteredlife.org, and click on the donate tab, share a gift with us of any amount so that we can continue getting gospel-centered teaching to as many ears as possible, we'll say thank you by sending you this book. That web address again, godcenteredlife.org. Next time we get together, the trouble with the curve.
And when those kind of things that happen that throw a curveball, alternative views of life usually come knocking at our door. Well, if that's happening, well, this can't be the case. So maybe this is really true about God or life or the universe. Why not try this option? Why not just give up?
We'll continue looking at 1 Peter when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org resources for you, and this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.